Gracious Heavenly Father, we, once again this day, we thank you for bringing us into this place, into this time of study in your word, studying the time of the kings in the days of old, in the Old Testament, and yet we can learn so much from what your word tells us about those days, even in preparation for the days that we're living in now in so many ways. And we can use your word as a guide, on how now shall we live in our lives today. And so we ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit, who you have given to each one of us by faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that for those of us that seek to study your word, to be in your word, to even teach on your word, we need this, the Holy Spirit, to truly be our teacher, to guide us through your word, to guide us to your meaning in the word as best in our feeble human minds we can determine. But we need the help of the gift that you've given to us, and that's in the Holy Spirit. So we pray that this morning. I ask for your guidance, to guide me in my teaching, to help each one of us to grow in our understanding of your word, and put everything in context. I thank you for calling me to give this teaching. It's going to run a lot longer, Lord, than originally I thought I might, but I think I want to be thorough as best I can be without being overdoing. And so I just ask for your continued guidance of your Holy Spirit to guide me to what I pick and choose in the whole teaching of the ages that are described in your divine word, your divine agenda. And that's what we should be looking at. Because where are we now? Where are we now in that divine agenda? We know we're in the age of the church. We haven't even began to study that yet. But we know there's things yet to come. And so we look at the days we're in. We look at the times. We look at everything that's happening. And we can see that there's a lot of turmoil. A lot of not following your ways in the world today, in our own country, and even in some of the churches. And so we just pray, Lord, that you continue to pour out your Spirit, calling your people back to you, and be faithful to your word and to your call through the Holy Spirit. So I thank you for this time, and I just ask for your guidance upon my teaching. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think I kind of summarized what we covered last week, just to start 2 Samuel. So we'll begin right away, and I'm always kind of torn between whether I should read the whole thing or pick and choose. And I guess I don't feel comfortable just picking and choosing a verse here or there and then trying to explain what this is all about. So I think we need to read it, and then we can reflect upon it. And so that's what I'm going to do here in these first chapters of 2 Samuel. So we'll start with this topic, the topic of the war breaks out between the houses of David and Saul. Remember, just as I said earlier, that at this point Saul was dead, but yet there's a remnant of his followers that still are trying to claim their portion of the control of Israel. And so there's war between the houses of David and Saul. And that's what this is all about in this chapter 2. Okay, so you can follow my outline. I tried to explain this because I had to look at it for myself. How do I, sort these things out? So we have two commanders of the army. One is of Saul's background. So the commander of Saul's army, which has continued to be maintained even after his death and his son's death, or some of his sons, but so and Abner. Abner's the commander of Saul's army. And then we have another commander that's over David's army, and that's Joab. And we'll see that later here in this reading. So keep that in mind. That's what these sub-points are. I'm trying to distinguish what all was happening in this reading. And so if we read it, let that be a guide to us. So anyway, meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Mahanaim is in the territory of Gilead, or in the area east of the Jordan River. It's next door east of the Jordan River to Ammon, to the region of Ammon, but it's closer to Israel and to the part of Israel. So that's where that's at. He made him king over Gilead, Asheri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ishbosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron, and this is an important fact to understand, over the house of Judah, simply over the southern area of Israel, the totality of Israel, Judah, and that was for 7 years and 6 months. Abner, son of Ner, together with men of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. So the two armies, one of Saul's backing and one of David's backing, meet here at Gibeon, the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool and one group on the other side, so they're kind of like facing off. Then Abner brings up this suggestion to Joab, the other commander. Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us. You can almost see this kind of fighting we have in the ring where you bash each other's head in. And so look at what the instructions were now as we read this. All right, let's let them do it. Fighting hand to hand in front of us. So they stood up and were counted off. 12 men for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. So 12 of their men on each side. Then each man grabbed his opponent. This is just gruesome, but it's the way it was. Grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazarim. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by David's men. The three sons of Zeruiah were there: Joab, Abishai, Azael. Now, Azael was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. That's kind of descriptive. So he was pretty fast. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left as he pursued him. Abner looked behind him and asked, "Is that you, Azael?" "It is," he answered. Then Abner said to him, "Turn aside to the right or to the left. Take on one of the young men and strip him of his weapons." But Azael would not stop chasing him, Abner the commander. Again, Abner warned Azael, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face?" But Azael refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Azael's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot, and every man stopped when he came to the place where Azazel had fallen and died. We'll see how this particular event kind of triggers some things as we go further into this, because there's revenge that will take place later. So keep this in mind, where Abner kills Azazel. Verse 24, but Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was setting, they came to the hill of Ammon near Gaia on the way to the wasteland of Gibeon. Then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of a hill. Abner called out to Joab, must the sword devour forever? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their brothers? Joab answered, as surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued the pursuit of their brothers until morning. So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men came to a halt. They no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight anymore. All that night, Abner and his men marched through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, continued through the whole Bithron, and came to Mahanaim. Then Joab returned from pursuing Abner and assembled all his men. Besides Asahel, 19 of David's men were found missing. But David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were with Abner. They took Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb at Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men marched all night and arrived at Hebron by daybreak. And then we go on in chapter 3 with these first five verses. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And then it describes the sons that were born to David in Hebron. You can also find this in Chronicles. And so the sons that were born to David, I'll try to pronounce these names, to David in Hebron, his firstborn was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam, of, that's his first wife, of Jezreel. His second, Gilead, the son of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. The third, Absalom, the son of Micah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephathiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ethraim, the son of David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. So here we have a listing of the six wives at this time, David, and sons born to each of them. So you can see, well, you can see the development of what's going to happen. You know, all this animosity between sons and between the different parties, between Saul's army and David's army and so forth. So. But now we have an event that comes up as we go on. On the outline, I think I have it as Abner, Saul's commander, defects to David. And so we'll read these verses 6 to 21, which kind of describe this event. So here Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army, crosses over and goes with David. So this is kind of the beginning of the transition to David getting total control, ultimately, of Israel, of the whole land of Israel. He became king of the whole land of Israel. He starts out by being king of Judah. And so, let me read on, verse 6 of chapter 3. During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Now Saul had had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, Why did you sleep with my father's concubine? Abner was very angry because of what Ishbosheth said, and he answered, Am I a dog's head on Judah's side? This very day I am loyal to the house of your father, Saul, and to his family and friends. I haven't handed you over to David, yet now you accuse me of an offense involving this woman. May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath, and transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba. Ishbosheth did not dare to say another word to Abner because he was afraid of him. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to say to David, Whose land is it? Make an agreement with me, and I will help you bring all Israel over to you. So this is where Abner's kind of switching sides. And then David responds, Good, I will make an agreement with you, but I demand one thing of you. Do not come into my presence unless you bring Michal, daughter of Saul, when you come to see me. Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, son of Saul, demanding, Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for the price of 100 Philistine foreskins. So Ishbosheth gave orders and had her taken away from her husband, Paltiel, son of Laish. Her husband, however, went with her, weeping behind her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, Go back home. So he went back. Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, For some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it, for the Lord promised David, By my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. Abner also spoke to the Benjamites in person. Then he went to Hebron to tell David everything that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin wanted to do. And Abner, who had 20 men with him, came to David at Hebron. David prepared a feast for him and his men. Then Abner said to David, Let me go at once and assemble all Israel for my lord, the king, so that they may make a compact with you and that you may rule over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So now the next section is another revenge story. And so we'll read this and see how all this fits into the turmoil, to the disruption that was definitely going on in that early kingdom of Israel as they kind of battled for who's in charge. So again, we have Joab and Abner, two commanders in two different armies. But Abner's now switched over to David's side, and so there's no commander for Saul's army at this point. So just then, David's men and Joab returned from a raid and brought with them a great deal of plunder. But Abner was no longer with David in Hebron, because David had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the soldiers with him arrived, he was told that Abner, son of Ner, had come to the king, and that the king had sent him away, and that he had gone in peace. So Joab went to the king and said, What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why did you let him go? Now he is gone. You know Abner, son of Ner, he came to deceive you and observe your movements and find out everything you are doing. Joab then left David and sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sarah, but David did not know it. Now when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the gateway as though to speak with him privately, and there to avenge the blood of his brother Asael. Joab stabbed him in the stomach, and he died. Later, when David heard about this, he said, I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord concerning the blood of Abner, son of Ner. May never be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy, or who leans on a crutch, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks food. Joab and his brother Abishai murdered Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel in the battle at Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and all the people with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and walk in mourning in front of Abner." King David himself walked behind the bier. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king wept aloud at Abner's tomb. All the people wept also. The king sang this lament for Abner: "Should Abner have died as the lawless die? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. You fell as one falls before wicked men." And all the people wept over him again. Then they all came and urged David to eat something while it was still day. But David took an oath, saying, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun sets." All the people took note and were pleased indeed. Everything the king did pleased them. So on that day, all the people and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. Then the king said to his men, "Do you not realize that a prince and a great man has fallen in Israel this day? And today, though I am the anointed king, I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil deeds." So we see all this turmoil and all this stirred up. David still honored, just as he honored Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him, because he was the anointed of God. And so that whole image of the importance of who God anoints, who God puts in charge, should be honored. And they should be just and righteous, like God requires. Now, David did some, I think, bad things, a number of bad things in my mind, but still he's referred to by God as a man after God's own heart. So we see how he responded to these killings of those that shouldn't have been targeted. So then we move on in chapter 4, and I just want to kind of point you to the outline, because there's one verse in there, chapter 4, verse 4, that brings up a new character who we will deal with in chapter 9 later. But it's mentioned. This is, I'm sure you know the account that Jonathan's son, one of Jonathan's sons, was Mephibosheth, and he was a cripple. And so it's mentioned here, so I just bring that up in verse 4 because it's kind of set apart from the rest of this. Because now we're going to get Saul's son, Ishbosheth, that's going to be murdered. So it continues to be an expanding murder story through this. So reading from verse 1, Ishbosheth, son of Saul, heard that Abner had died. That was his commander. Had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel became alarmed. Now Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding parties. One was named Baanah, and the other Rechab. They were sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, from the tribe of Benjamin. Beeroth is considered part of Benjamin, because the people of Beeroth fled to Gideon and have lived there as aliens to this day. Now here's the verse 4. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. And then it goes on with the rest of the other story. So that's just, that verse 4 is just kind of inserted there in the middle of it, but we'll deal with Mephibosheth later. Verse 5. Now Rechab, and Benah, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, set out for the house of Ishbosheth. And they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. They went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Benah slipped away. They had gone into the house while he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. After they stabbed and killed him, they cut off his head, taking it with them. They traveled all night by way of the Arabah. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here's the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to take your life. This day the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, against Saul and his offspring." David answered Rechab and his brother Benah, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of all trouble when a man told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing good news? I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more that when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you?" So David gave an order to his men, and they killed them. They cut off their hands and feet and hung the bodies by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb at Hebron. They didn't mess around, did they? Pretty gruesome, but it was real war and real justice. I guess David was trying to hand out justice to those who had done wrong. Okay, we got a little time this morning, so let's look at the next bullet point. It's the second of the four bullet points. I'll start on now in verse chapter 5 through chapter 9. Let's just browse down through them, because this is what we're going to try to cover. We won't cover it all today, but David's accomplishments as king. And so we begin with David becomes king over Israel. David conquers Jerusalem. That's a very important part. The fortress of Zion, the city of David. David defeats the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant is brought to Jerusalem. David and Michael become an item. In other words, David was wished her to become his wife, and he makes her that, and she's the one that is there in Jerusalem to see, as the ark is brought and so forth, and he dances, I believe. So anyway, we'll get to that. The next one, chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, is very important. Because this is the Davidic covenant. This is the covenant that God promised David, that someone from him would always reign on the throne of David. And so we'll see that Davidic covenant. And that Davidic covenant is still valid today, and I believe will be carried into the millennial kingdom. And that's why David will be there with Jesus in the millennial kingdom, as I see it. And so, and of course, Jesus is called the son of David, even though he preceded David in God's total plan. But, so that's an important chapter 7, when we get to that. And then David has a prayer following that. And then we talk about David's victories in chapter 8 and David's officials. Bunch of names again, so we won't concentrate on too much. And then chapter 9 is about David and Mephibosheth, which is kind of a touching story. And so let's get through chapter 5 if we can here. We'll see if we can get through it this morning. If not, we'll stop in the middle of it. David becomes king over Israel, chapter 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. Remember, he was in Hebron, and he'll be there for 7.5 years. And then he moves his headquarters to Jerusalem and reigns for the other approximately 33 years in Jerusalem. As I said before, each of the first three kings, Saul first, David second, Solomon third, they all reigned for 40 years. 40 years each. And that's a significant number because, again, God used each one of them in different ways, but 40 is that number of testing. I kind of, every time I see that emphasized in God's Word, it should remind us that God puts, you know, puts meaning to even numbers. Numbers mean a lot in God's order of things. I mean, we know the number three. I mean, that's pretty easy. It's the Trinity, the triune God. And that's God. It's three persons in one. So if you do a study of the numbers, particularly from the Hebrew standpoint, they have rich meaning. So anyway, this is when David becomes king. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Even though David was anointed by Samuel much earlier to be king, this is where he's officially getting that from the people. David was 30 years old. Again, that number is important too. Much of in Jewish culture, 30 is an important number because that age of maturity in which rabbis became rabbis and teachers, priests became priests, 30 is an important number. Some of us try to speculate on the number 30 because many times people have talked about or asked about what age are we going to be in eternity? And that we can't know for sure, but some, and I can see it, 30. Now, I think children who die before that age may still be children in the kingdom. We don't know. We just don't know some of these things. We don't have answers for sure. But the number 30 is very prominent. That in the Jewish culture and in a lot of cultures to be that age of maturity in which they now have authority in the kingdom. So here we have it. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So that kind of gives us his time of being king of Israel. And he became the king of all Israel. I mentioned that before. The first three kings all gained some control of the whole land of Israel. There wasn't Israel and a Judah that separate, even though David first reigned in Judah and then became the king over all of Israel here. And so that time frame gets important. So now, following him being declared king, he then conquers Jerusalem. So verse 6, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites. Natives that were living in that area, who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. On that day, David said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the palace." David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it, from the supporting terraces inward. And he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. If I have a point to put on the board, I'll probably put that on there. Because that's how he became powerful. Because he honored the Lord Almighty. Because the Lord Almighty was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And he left Hebron. David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishua, Eliadah, and Leah. Anyway, all those guys. I think I can finish this. Let me just finish this chapter. David defeats the Philistines. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" Another good reflection on David. He sought the Lord's will. And so look at what the answer he gets from the Lord. The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." So David went to Baalim-perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal-perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistine all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So we'll stop there for today and just kind of, starting into the section that covers chapter 5. David becomes king over Israel. David conquers Jerusalem, including the fortress of Zion, and leaves the city of David. David defeats the Philistines, and that's where we finished up. So we'll continue on, and there'll be some things I'll probably take a little bit more time with. I think the story of David and Bathsheba is always one that should be reflected upon, put it that way. There were consequences of David's immoral behavior, Bathsheba and his firstborn son died. Sometimes God does bring judgment on things that he will not honor. But then later, Bathsheba gave birth to Solomon. Solomon did become king following David. So all these things putting in place. And so many times I think we kind of set aside the Old Testament. It's a lot of detail. Yeah, a lot of names that we don't recognize or don't know much about. But I think it's the foundation. Like Raymond likes to say, it's the first testament. And completely. You can't really comprehend fully the New Testament, the Second Testament, if you don't have the foundation of the Old and the First Testament. Where everything started, everything came, that's why we're going through this. And we will get to the church age eventually, but right now we're still in the age of the law, completing the age of the law. So let's close our time of study for prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, this day. Thank you for this last surge of summer and the heat that just comes with it. But we thank you for the promises that lie ahead with the seasons, the fall. I just continue to pray, Lord, that we'll have a nice, long fall and with some comfortable times to complete the harvest and all the things that we complete in the fall and prepare for the next season, which is winter. And so we just thank you for your seasons. It's a reminder that you are truly in charge. Whatever we think about what man is doing to the climate and everything else, Lord, that you have ultimate control over all things. You sometimes allow things to happen, mankind to destroy things that we shouldn't be destroying, but you're still in charge, and everything will take place in your timing. And so we look forward to your timing and the things that are now being set in place for the return of Jesus Christ, I believe. So thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you for your word. Help us to grow, continue to grow in our understanding of your word. Help us to take it to heart, to believe it, to be able to witness it, to share it with others. And so we thank you for the opportunity to teach it here. And now we pray for our time of worship, Lord. As we move into our time of worship, we pray for each part of our worship service. Our prayers, the prayers that will be asked and offered up, and you already know them, and in the process of answering those prayers, we pray for the music that will be played and sung. We pray that it can be a blessing to all people who come into this place this day, and they will be filled with the music in their head. Maybe continue to sing some of the songs that we're singing today, even during the week. And so we pray for the music, we pray for the word that will be shared, and we pray for Raymond's message that he will deliver from 1 Timothy. And we just pray also for our fellowship meal following the service. And we just thank you that we can gather together and have fellowship with one another. And give you the praise and the glory. We pray that now in Jesus' name.